We'll get started. Let me shut that door real quick. Mike, would you mind opening us up with a word of prayer?
I will. Pray. Dear Lord, this is the day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've brought us here today. You've given us health and strength. We pray, Lord, that you bless our time together. Bless Brother Mike. Use him to open your word up to us. We pray that we'd be receptive to receive that word, that it would find its place in our heart. We would not let it fall to the ground, but it would find a place in our heart and it would grow. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read the whole chapter 19, and what we're going to do is walk through that whole chapter together. I know we started it last week, and the reason being is all of this is connected together. So I didn't want to start in verse 11. So now Saul and Jonathan, his son, and all his servants were told to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I find out anything, then I will tell you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it, and you yourself rejoiced. Why then will you now sin against innocent blood and put David to death without a cause?" Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David. Jonathan told him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. When there was war again, David went out, and he fought against the Philistines, and he defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, as he was sitting in his house and with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away and out of Saul's presence, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that in order he might put him to death the following morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went out, and he fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol, laid it on the bed, put a quilt of goat's hair on its head, covered it with his clothes, and when Saul sent messengers to David, he said, "He is sick." And then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed, and I will put him to death." And when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with a quilt of goat's hair on its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went, and they stayed at Naoth, as it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of prophets prophesying that were standing with Samuel presiding over them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon those messengers, and they prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent again a third company, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as to the large well at Sekhu, and he said to them, "Where is David and Samuel?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." He proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all day and all night. Therefore, they say today, is Saul also among the prophets? Kind of some weird stuff. Last week, we saw the secrecy of Saul trying to, we briefly said as the proverb, I think it's Proverbs 27:3, it says, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In its context, it's talking about a man who is bringing him to his table to feed him, only to take advantage of him or to basically double-cross him. That's what it's talking about. And this is exactly what Saul has done to David. He secretly says, hey, I'm going to give you Merib, my daughter, and if you go out and fight the Lord's battles. He did not do that. His intentions for sending him out to fight the Lord's battle was to secretly put the Philistines' hands against him. He did the same thing for Michal, that she would be a snare to him. So he was supposed to go get 100 foreskins. He brought back 200 at the time appointed. And his intention was to hope that the Philistines would have killed him as well. Well, now, all those secret things that David was doing with the intention of planning a funeral, while David was all along trying to plan a wedding. Now, we get to where we are today, where it gets from being the secret hatred towards David to now it becomes public. Saul actually tells Jonathan and his servants, as we talked about last week, go kill David. He obviously has quickly forgot how close Jonathan and David were. And Jonathan came to his aid and said, why would you want to do such things to David when he has been nothing but beneficial for you? Let's think about for a second, what was Saul's disposition towards David?
Now?
Yeah. The whole, actually, from the time they came in singing the, you know, the Billboard Top 40 song that was going to be on Hebrew radio in the chariots for, you know, 15 years or longer, was going to be David had killed his 10,000s. I mean, Saul had killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And you need to remember that. That actually is what takes place right before Saul is killed. I mean, that's still, however, like I said, 13 to 15 years later, they're still saying, wow, man, this is the guy. So it was at that point that he began, what's that?
He's jealous.
Yeah, very. He's very envious. His disposition is to go, I don't care how beneficial he is, he's a threat to my throne, and I want him dead. He doesn't care that he's going out and fighting his battles. He doesn't care that he's faithful to Saul. And David is very faithful to Saul. Very, very faithful. And all along, Saul is unfaithful to David. And he's unfaithful to David because he says that David's his enemy. By extension, if David's his enemy, who's Saul's enemy? God. God. This is God's anointed king. He wants to kill. Hey, why was, you remember last week, what did it say in chapter 18? Why was he angry? Why did he not like David? What was the reason? We know because his popularity, but what was the refrain we're going to hear all the way through the rest of? Because God was with him. He said he knew that the Lord was with him and it angered him. I mean, he just had that. In the New Testament, there was the passage where you should not call someone a fool, but in some translations it says raka. And that is an expression. It's not really a word. It's almost as if you see, if Mike sees me coming and he goes, ugh, for disdain or dislike for me. That's what it's saying. Is that not what Saul had towards David? As we get further along in the next couple of chapters, he doesn't even say David's name anymore. He says the son of Jesse. He began to hate David so much, he didn't even want to hear his name. I mean, every time you heard David's name, you probably thought about the song. Hey, David, you know, Saul killed his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands. So that brings us to where we're at. It says that he told him to go in verse 2. It says, you go hide yourself in a secret place. So there was obviously a place in which him and Jonathan had set up for him to go. He went out. He went with his father. He convinced his father not to kill him. So this is God in his providence used Jonathan to stay the death of, or the assassination of David. Then when we get to verse 8, it said they went out to war again. They went out with the Philistines and fought, and they did a great slaughter, that the spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord, came upon Saul again as he was sitting in his house with the spear in his hand. David was playing the harp, and the harp was to soothe him. And verse 10 says that Saul tried to pin David to the wall, and we could put again there, but he slipped away. Now, whether my understanding of it is two times or the understanding of Caleb is correct, which would be three times, he's a bad shot. Either way, he missed. But we understand by him slipping away that through the providence of God, God was using the quick reflexes of David to not get hit with the spear. So once again, it's through Jonathan is delivered David. The quick reflexes of David is delivered by the providence of God. And that brings us to verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order that he would put him to death in the morning. So once again, this is no longer a private matter. He's sending those messengers aren't couriers, okay? These are men of the army going to watch David so that when he comes out in the morning, they can seize him and take him. And it said, in order that we might put him to death. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went out, and he fled and escaped. It's the second time we've seen that word escape. We're going to see it two more times, and that's going to be the consistent pattern of David's life on here on out. He is going to be a fugitive. Chapter 19 is a turning point in the life of David. He is no longer going to be in the court with Saul. He's going to continue to run and run and run for 13 to 15 years. He is a fugitive. Now, does it not seem odd that Saul does not care about making his daughter a widow? He doesn't even care. He doesn't even care that, hey, this is my daughter's husband. I don't care. I hate him so much, I'm willing to put him to death. She loved him greatly. And she loved him so much that she was willing to help him escape. Now, we're going to see her devotion to David is far more, she's far more devoted to David than she is to God. And we'll talk about that here in just a second.
Yeah. I was wondering, if the Lord hadn't sent the distressing spirit, you think Saul would have done any of those things? Or was it the spirit just to trouble him?
It was certainly sent to torment him, but his hatred for David came on even before the tormenting spirit. I mean, the tormenting spirit's not on him when he says, I want to have David killed, because it's right here. He is telling his messengers to go. Basically, the demonic spirit, per se, is not tormenting him. He has a hatred for David. I don't know if you were in just a second, because y'all, could you come in late? Okay. Saul's hatred for David is because he hates God. Okay? David is God's agent from here on out. He hates David, therefore, by extension, he hates God. And we're going to see that as we go through there. Even he gets to the end, he says, hey, Samuel tells him, you know what's wrong with you? You're God's enemy. I think last week we talked briefly about that. How can a person be God's enemy and still be, quote, well, that's a different term under Old Testament, but be saved, quote. Because that is a lot of the question is, was Saul saved? Well, I mean, we can consistently look when you teach in its context that Saul was zealous for his country, zealous to preserve his own power, but he didn't love the Lord. He loved himself. If he loved the Lord, he would have saw what God was doing in the life of David. All right, so back to verse 12. Michal, however you want to pronounce it, let David down through a window, and he went out, and he fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair over its head. Now, I don't know if anybody's translation says anything else other than idol, but under this is a teraphim. This is a idolatrous, bowing down to worship type idol. And we ain't talking about the small one that Rachel stole when she left Laban. You remember that story? He sent all the people to chase her down, or chase them down when they left, because somebody had stole his household idol, and that household idol was so small that she could hide it under her skirt, remember? And she said, hey, you can't check under here because it's that time of the month. Well, this ain't the case. This one is so big that it has almost the stature or the height or size of David. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because it's laying in the bed, and the dudes come over, and they look and go, oh, wow, he's sick. I mean, there was some thought that had to go through this on her part. I'll give her that, devoted to David. She probably even had to go find a red-headed quilt, goat's quilt. Because what does it say about David? He was old ginger. That's right. He was old redhead. So it says she put the household idol, laid it in the bed, and put the quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul's messengers came to take David, she said, he is sick. Oh, they go, hey, can't touch him, he's sick. So they go back, and they tell Saul in verse 15, he sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up on his bed, and I'll put him to death. The disdain and hatred is like, check this out. You guys don't want to take him up out of his bed. You don't want to bring him to me or bring him outside and kill him. You just pick up the bed where he's sleeping and he is weak, and you bring him here, and I'll kill him right on his bed. Is that not hatred? Has anybody ever murdered somebody they didn't hate? I mean, what did Jesus say? You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But if you've ever been angry or hatred in your heart towards another person, you've committed murder already. The seed of anger and hatred towards a person will all, if not by the restraint of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit, would lead to every act of murder. Every act of lustful thought would lead to adultery if it was to take its full course. Then Saul said, bring him here, I'll kill him on his bed. Verse 16, and then the messengers entered. And behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt goat's hair on its head. So Saul said to Michael, now here it is, Saul is there. He said, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go? So, Jonathan, a descendant of Saul, has gotten David out of the picture so he didn't get hurt. Then David, with his quick reflexes, has been delivered. All this through the providence of God. Now, another offspring of Saul is saying, hey, why are you trying to kill my husband? And he doesn't care, and David is delivered through Michael. Did you raise your hand? Oh.
I did.
Okay. Who? Yes, sir.
I'm just thinking of the providence of God. And, I mean, if I picked up a bed, at some point I would realize that it's a dummy. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of hard to believe that God didn't, in that sense, keep it concealed or, in His providence, overrule. Because, again, if a couple guys picked up a bed, at some point on the way back to Saul.
I have an explanation for that. It's an inference from the text. And I was going to get to that when I got to the end where it says, why should I put him to death? You've got to remember, all the people loved David. So imagine this. He's sending messengers or basically assassins, and everybody loved David. Man, we got to go kill David? I personally, like I said, you have to be careful opinion-wise. They go there, and they were just looking for an out to not mess with David. One, let's say that was David. One of them went to grab it. The chances of David jumping up and doing some John Wick stuff on him is going to be crazy, all right? He ain't going to play. He's killed thousands, 10,000s. So to go, to reach there and grab him, it might not be in our best interest. So I do believe that there was a care and concern for David that they were reluctant. I could be wrong. Want you to understand that? I could be wrong. But we, like I said, we're following this through its context. The context was, what did it say about everybody? Once he did the slaying, came in, and they loved David. Everybody approved of David because basically he was just like one of them. What was he doing? He wasn't like Saul sitting on his king, on his high horse, and just ruling over people with an iron fist. David was coming and going. He was being one of the people. He knew he was just like them, but had only was in his position because of God and because of the power of the Spirit. He said, I could be wrong, all right? Sir?
I mean, because they were sent to kill him, but they said he's sick.
Yep.
Well, I mean, if we're going to kill you anyway, what difference does it make if you're sick?
Yeah, that's the point. They were looking for an out.
Yeah, but they were looking for a way to get out of the whole thing.
Yeah, so we'll go back and say, hey, he's sick in the bed, and hopefully Saul will simmer down, and all it did was enrage him all the more. And said, you know what, I'll do it myself. And he's, once again, let my enemy down, or you let my enemy go. Why was David the enemy of Saul? That has to be the constant question. Envy, greed, jealousy. That's it. He wanted whatever David had. He wanted the accolades that David had. And because the Lord was with him. Why did everybody like David, ultimately? It says because the Lord was with him. You remember last week? And everybody basically loved David because the Lord was with him. Everybody saw that what David did was good and pleasing because the Lord was with him. He would go out and come in as he was being the commander of tens of thousands and thousands. And what did it say? He was more wise than all of them. Why? And it said exactly why. Because the Lord was with him. Now, as devoted as Michael is to David, she's not devoted to God. She's got a huge idol.
She's a liar, too.
Well, I was fixing to get to that in just a second. Yeah, a huge idol. I mean, people should have been put to death for having idols in their homes. Under the Mosaic legislation, you had idols? Man, it was put to death. But what would he rather do? He'd rather put to death the agent of God than to dispel or remove the idol from the land and discipline his daughter. I'm not saying he should kill his daughter. I'm just saying he should have disciplined her. He didn't care about that. He cared about killing David, making his daughter a widow. And then when Michael is asked, why did you let my enemy go? She lies. She says, David told me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? So she now says, instead of, it was her idea to let him out the window and to put the teraphim under there and make it look like David, to go, oh, wow, I'm going to say it's David's fault. He was going to kill me if I didn't let him go. Now imagine what a father would have done if somebody would have said that about their daughter. Now that was pretty stupid. So all she did was add fuel to the fire. And in verse 18, now David fled and escaped. There it is, that word again. So we've seen it four times. We saw it back in verse 10, David fled and escaped. And then in verse 12, David fled and escaped. Verse 18, 17 at the end, so that Saul saying, and David escaped. And now we get to verse 18, where now David fled and escaped. And where did he go? He went to Ramah. He's going to see Samuel. It is interesting to go, okay, it said he fled and escaped and came to Samuel and told him all that Saul had done to him. I do wonder, how long had it been since Samuel had seen David? I mean, we don't know, but is he talking about all that what Saul had done to him through the last... this probably happened relatively quick from the time that it says in verse 8 that when there was war again, that means there was a time frame from the time that Jonathan talked him into going back into the court, that there was a time, whether it was weather, because you know they didn't fight during the time of the winter. Chariots, horses would get bogged down in the snow and all that. They would wait till the spring and fight. So was this, how long had this taken place? We have no idea. But we do know this, that when he comes to Samuel at this point, is he telling him just what has recently happened or everything? Hey man, he sent me out to go betroth his daughter with 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and his intent was to have me killed, and it didn't work. And then these other times I'm sitting there and he's in a rage, and now he throws a spear. And I mean, gotta be thinking, what is David thinking when, you know, like, oh wow, you know, Saul's having a bad day. But he gave him the benefit of the doubt up until this point. Now he says, he tells Samuel what Saul has been doing to him. And Samuel went, and he stayed in Nahoth. And it was told Saul, behold, David's at Nahoth in Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David again. So here it is. Is this the same group of messengers that go, man, this dude done sent us over here to kill him in the house with his daughter? It didn't work. We got deceived with an idol with some goat's hair on it. And now he's sending us from Gibeah, or where most likely that's where he would have been at, because that was where Saul was reigning at the time. They're going to send him to Ramah. So this is going to be probably, here's Ramah right here. Gibeah is between, and Gibeah's not on this map, but it's between Gibeon and Geba. So it's like right here. So he's going to send him over there to take David. There's that word again. What is Saul's constantly doing to people? Take, take, take. But when he saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel was standing presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. All right. Was this Samuel's school of prophets? I don't know. Was he training them up to be teachers of the law? Was he training these men to be priests? What was he? We have no idea. We do know this. They were prophesying with Samuel. He was doing some type of teaching with them, leading them. And these messengers come, and lo and behold, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon those men, and those messengers begin to prophesy. Now, when we think about prophesying, don't think of they were speaking in tongues, handling snakes, drinking poison, and eating hot coals, okay? That's not what this is talking about. They begin to prophesy, meaning speak. Prophesy means to speak truthfully about God. And last week when we talked about, my translation said rave in anger, he began to speak great things about God. Remember, and most of y'all's translation said prophesy. Remember, Saul was prophesying in anger. He was saying good things, correct things about God, but in anger. And we're going to see that's going to happen again. So here it is. He sends the first group of messengers. They also they prophesied, and upon the messenger. Oh, I'm sorry. And then the end of verse 20, and they also prophesied. So here it is again. Then it was told Saul, and he sent other messengers, and they did the same thing. So here it is. Three times this is going to happen. The end of verse 21 says, so Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they all also prophesied. So here it is, once again, under the providence of God, we have seen God deliver it through the agent of Jonathan, through persuasive speech, right? We have seen God deliver David through his quick-like reflexes by slipping away from the spear. We have seen God use Michael, the devoted wife, to David through lying and through an idol deliver David. And now, all those means, okay, under the providence of God, all those means were man done. This here is divine intervention. These men are sent there by Saul to Samuel to find David and kill him. And when they get there, what do? They start prophesying. It's almost, and I almost brought about Balak and Balaam. Same thing. All right, the king of Moab wants to say bad things about, he wants them to curse the people of God, and he pays Balaam to do that. Now, Balaam was a false prophet. He actually, if you go, you keep on to the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about those that follow him were basically dedicated to damnation. So Balaam was not a good prophet, but he did prophesy truthful things. Balaam goes, he's supposed to prophesy evil. What does he do? Prophesies good. Balak gets so angry, hey, I'm paying you to do this. Why can't you just shut your mouth saying the good stuff and do the bad stuff? He says, I can't, because when I get there, all I can do is what God tells me to do. Same thing with these guys. I mean, imagine them going. They get to where they're going, and then they drop their weapons and just start proclaiming the oracles of God in truthfulness. In verse 21, it says, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent them a third time. They also prophesied. Verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well of Sichu. So here it is. The same thing. You didn't kill David on his bed. But one, he wasn't there. But he says, I'll do it myself. And in this case, he sends three companies of messengers or soldiers to go get David. They don't seem to do it. And him, out of a fit of rage, what does he say? I'll do it myself. You need something done around here, you got to do it yourself. So he gets on it. We don't know how many people are with him. You can only imagine he didn't hop on a charger and ride there on his own. I mean, kings didn't travel alone. So imagine there was people with him. And he himself came to the large well at Sichu. We have no idea where that well is. It was somewhere between where he was at and Naoth, because this happens before he gets to Naoth. And he asks, and he says, we get to wherever these people are at the well, where's Samuel and David? That was a stupid question. He already knew where they were at. They were in Naoth of Ramah. So Saul's clueless. Like just wandering around like he was looking for them donkeys again. So what's that?
He's got Joe Biden syndrome.
Yeah, walking in circles. Where's Samuel and David? It's interesting that he doesn't just ask for David. He asked for Samuel. And I do believe at this moment, he would have killed Samuel as well. Because if you remember, back when God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint him a new king, he said, if I go do this, Saul will kill me. So even at that point, Samuel had seen the descent into depravity that Saul had gotten to, that he would be willing to kill the prophet of God. And it says when he left him and the tearing of the robe and all that, your king's been torn from you, it says that he didn't see him until the day of his death, meaning they didn't have an interaction, or Saul didn't call him to himself to speak with him anymore to the day of his death. This is the one time that he actually sees him, but they don't have any interaction. There's no talking. He sees him, but no talking. So it says, where's Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah. I'm almost like, hey, dude, we've already told you this. Your messenger said where they were at. Verse 23, he proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So here it is. He comes to that, whatever's going on at that big well or hole or whatever it is, a cistern. It's at that point the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him that he prophesies, and however long that walk is, horse ride, whatever it was, he's digga-digga-digga-digga-digga, talking, prophesying, till he gets to Naoth and Ramah. It says he prophesied continually until he got there. And verse 24 says, he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. And therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, that's weird. Man, that's weird. It says that he also stripped off his clothes. Does that insinuating that the men that came had stripped down in their clothes? Or is he going back as is Jonathan, where Jonathan stripped off his clothes and showed the authority of David but given by God? That question, I don't have the answer. Because it almost sounds as if you're reading it, he also stripped off his clothes, but we have nothing in the reading as those men came that they were stripped down naked. Naked doesn't always mean down to the buff. All right? They could have been, into their loincloth, and that's normally what it meant. It didn't always mean down, because the word that's used there is aram. That's the Hebrew word for stripped, and that always kept on the undergarment, but everything. So here it is. When he gets there, he strips down all of his kingly clothes. Man, that is an act of God. You think he just, out of his own volition, said, you know what, I've come to kill David and I can't, so let me just start taking all this off. That's not what happened. The Spirit of God came upon him and stripped him out of his dignitary clothing as an act of God, as an act of rejection that this is the king. This is it. It's very evident that when a person strips off their clothes in Old Testament theology, that is the stripping of their rights and duties. You can even when we get into 2 Samuel, I don't know if y'all remember where Amnon rapes Tamar, the brother, half-brother, half-sister, he rapes Tamar. Absalom winds up killing him. But she has a coat of many colors, sort of like Joseph. Once, and that was to show that she was a pure virgin that could be given in marriage. Once that had happened, she could no longer, they stripped her of that garment. So there was things that were, and it says that her garments were taken from her or stripped from her. Just like in this case, the garments were stripped off. Just like when Jonathan came to David, he saw who David was. You remember what he said? I make covenant with you, I'll be with you. And what did he give him? He gave him his clothes. Imagine Jonathan walking back to Saul and Saul going, dude, where's your crown prince clothing? Oh, I gave that to David, Pop. Because he's going to be the king one day. So you understand, that's the idea in Old Testament theology of stripping one down of his clothes, being laid bare, being humiliated. Actually, I think we're reading in this morning in the book of Hosea, it even talks about the Hosea the prophet, the Lord says, I'm going to strip her, meaning the harlot, I'm going to strip her down to her nakedness to embarrass him. That's exactly what has happened. Saul has come to kill the agent of God, and through the power of the Spirit, he humiliates him by stripping him down to his nakedness. And then it says that he laid there all day and all night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? We've heard that before, haven't we? Where did we hear that first time?
Chapter 10.
Remember what happened there? Back then, it was to show that he was king. Remember? He went, 3 jugs, 3 goats, 5 loaves of bread, but you're only going to take 3, all that stuff. Remember, these were signs. Signs showing that this is the anointed king. Now, this is the sign that this ain't the king. He's been rejected by Samuel. He comes to Samuel and David to kill them. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm going to strip you of your clothing. I'm going to humiliate you before all men and for these men because of your, basically, your disobedience with Amalek. And that always goes back to why is Saul being rejected? Because he was disobedient in the slaying of Amalek, the Amalekites. Even when he calls up Samuel, remember? He's going to call Samuel up. What does Samuel say? I think we have something different.
What is that bleeding in my ear?
Yeah, but remember when he calls him up when he's dead? He goes to the witch of Endor and he calls him up. He's like, maybe he's going to get something different. And he says, didn't I tell you the last time we were talking that God rejected you because you didn't kill the Amalekites? Well, that's the reason. You're God's enemy and you're going to die today. It all goes back to that final test of what was he going to do, and he is rejected. Now, this is weird. I get it. You know, you have divine intervention with a prophetic frenzy. not only two times, but 3 times. And then when Saul comes, he does it. And it's weird. But ultimately, it was the showing, the agents by which God used to deliver David. Every one of these was a deliverance of David. Every one. And David is on the run from here on out. David's life is forever changed from chapter 19 as being with Saul and fighting the battles of Saul to now he's going to be on the run for the rest of his life. And Saul's going to seek to kill him. He even says, Jonathan's even going to say, hey man, my dad seeks to kill you. But you're not going to die. You're going to be king. And does David have times of doubt through this? He will. You're going to see where David says, man, I'm going to die. You think it's in chapter 21. I think he says, man, I'm going to die. But you know what? We only see David. I think I said this last week. David's only fearful two times in all of Scripture. Search it up, high and low, far and wide. Two times. One is when he goes to Achish. Legitimate reason to be fearful. This is going to Achish. What did he do? He'd killed a Philistine.
Right. And he pretended like he was
Well, and then he went into the city and killed 200 men for their foreskins. I mean, it's probably a little sore over that situation still there. No pun intended, but it's probably a little sore there. Okay? So now, he is setting himself up to be on the run forever. The other time he says that he is fearful is in chapter 5 or chapter 7 of 2 Samuel when Uzzah is struck dead. It says he's fearful of the Lord. That's it. That's it. David, now, are there through some of the Psalms? Yeah, he talks about when I was afraid. He didn't say, hey, I am fearful. Now, I haven't read all of them. I did read, the week before last, I tried to read through all of the Psalms of David. I didn't get through all of them. My ADHD sent me, and I started reading. I read a whole bunch of, I read 99 of them, of all the Psalms, but not all 73 or 75 of his. So I'm still trying to see, even when he's on the run from Saul, he talks about being on the run, but he doesn't say, I am fearful. Andy, you spent more time in the Psalms than me.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about what he says. To your point, he does say he's afraid, but he doesn't name a specific reason.
Correct. He says, when I was afraid. Yeah. He's not saying, hey, I'm at this moment in my life, I am scared. He says that about Achish. And he says, at that moment, when he struck Uzzah, he said, I'm fearful of God.
Yeah, and then one of the times in Psalms, he says, he doesn't say why, he just says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in.
That's the actual passage I was talking about. Yeah, he says, when I'm afraid or what time. He doesn't say, hey, I'm fearful in this moment. There's oftentimes, I walk through the shadow of death, I will not fear. Now, the inference to that by deduction is he's fearful. You know, he is fearful, but it's not clearly stated that way. So, once again, David's delivered by divine intervention. And we're going to see next week, we're going to get into the David and Jonathan covenant and what that means. And my understanding is that it's at this point that Jonathan and David never see each other again. Imagine your best friend, closest confidant as far as male friend. And this is it. You're on the run. And I can't help you anymore. I'm going to go back. He's got to go back to his father because his allegiance is to the king. But it's a very sad, moving narrative. So if you want to read next week, and I will try to cover that. It is a long chapter, but I'm going to try to do it all because it's like 42 or 43 verses. I'm going to try to do it all next week. So, any questions, disagreements, riots, demonstrations?
What did you think about there in verse 6? It says, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware. Did you think he swore knowing it was a false?
Well, we know Saul's a liar.
Well, we know he's a liar.
Yeah.
Was he trying to say this to Jonathan in order to gain Jonathan's trust, or where Jonathan would say, hey, everything's good.
That's a good question. We don't know from the text. We know this. It was enough persuasion on Saul to Jonathan's to get David back into the court. Because he was in that court, now however long that was, because Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly, meaning he was coming and going, doing his thing, until the time that war happened again. However long that was, we don't know, but it was enough that he didn't throw a spear at him again until later, and that he didn't seek to make another double-crossing deal to go fight so that the Philistines would kill him. You know, Maybe Saul at that point said, you know what, Jonathan's right. This guy is doing good for me. Maybe I should shut up for a little while. And yet, aren't we that way? We dislike someone or dislike something. We can suppress it for a little while, but eventually, you know, it comes out, and an outburst of anger, or if we deal with something that has not been dealt with, maybe families, friends, whatever, it happens.
So.
All right. We done? Done? Tim, you'll close us in prayer, brother?
Father God, you are such a loving, kind, merciful God. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless us in the word as we're reminded of your sovereignty and your providence towards your people for your glory. Father, even when things look bleak and trials come, enemies rise up, help us to look to you, to cry out and depend upon your mercies, Father God, to know that your will be done. And Lord, help us to find peace in your purposes. Help us to find peace in your will. Continue to bless us on this Lord's Day as we gather. And Brother Mike continues to take us through your word. Help us to hold fast to your truths, Lord. Bless us now as we continue to worship you, as we come to the apex of worship, the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless the man of God. We pray that you would bless his time, that you have blessed his time in his studies. And as he come forth, open our hearts to be receptive to your truth. We ask this in the name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.